is a wonderful Lord, isn't He? Amen. Praise the Lord. We have opportunity to worship Him on His birthday, Christmas morning here at Victory Baptist Church in the free nation, the United States of America. Take your Bibles with me this morning and turn to Matthew chapter 1. Gospel of Matthew and chapter number 1. We're going to look at three passages this morning. I'm going to preach a message that I've entitled A Christmas Message. A Christmas Message. You know, for most people here in the United States, Christmas is a time of fun. It's a time of joy. It's a time of family. It's a time of decorations. It's a time often of good food and often eating too much food. In our neighborhood, though they didn't do it last night because they don't do it when it's raining, they put these candles in these white bags and they light all the streets up, and maybe they do that in your neighborhood. It's kind of cool when you drive in, and though I didn't get to see it yesterday. Yesterday was just a couple houses that were brave, and the rest of us just didn't do anything. And we see it as a time of fun and a time of enjoyment. You know, Christmas is often a time where you send Christmas cards to one another, and you send Christmas cards to family. Matter of fact, let me say this. On your way out, check that table back there, all right? And if you take the cards, I don't have to mail them to you mid-January when they're still here. And why do we send Christmas cards? We send Christmas cards to one another so that we can communicate love, right? Or we can communicate care. I hope it's not so we can replenish our dartboard with Christmas pictures of whoever. You know, Christmas cards started, the custom of Christmas cards, starting in 1843. Sir Henry Coyle, he was a civil servant. He worked, he was a government worker, and he worked for the Public Record Office, which is now called the Post Office. And he wondered how it could be used, the Post Office, by more ordinary people. He had the idea of the Christmas card with his friend John Horsley, who was an artist. They designed the first card and sold them for 1 shilling each, which would be about 5 or 8 cents today. In those days, it was worth much more. And about 1,000 of those were printed and sold. Of course, those are now kind of rare. As printing methods improved, Christmas cards became much more popular and were produced in large numbers around 1860. And, of course, the cost of that went down. They appeared in the United States in the late 1840s. They were very expensive. Most people couldn't afford them until two fellas got together and they started a business. And the name of the business was Hallmark. And Hallmark, of course, we know is one of the biggest card makers today. If you think about sending Christmas cards, and I know probably for many of you that like to communicate via the pen, Christmas cards can be enjoyable. For other people, it can be around Christmas time, it can be a task. Here are the people and checking names. Now, I hope that's not the case. I hope we see it as an opportunity to communicate a message to people we love at a happy time of year. When you look at the Word of God, though, Christmas for us is a happy, joyful time where we eat lots of food and share presents and hope we get the things that we wanted or something that we liked. But when we look at the Word of God, Christmas is not a time of happiness and joy. It's really a time of uncertainty. It's really a time of fear. It's a time of difficulty, a time of anxiety and worry. And yet, as we look at the Christmas story, there are at least three occasions that we're going to look at that God communicated a message to those people that were involved in this story. As I said already, it was a time of turbulence. It was a time of anxiety, a time of much fear. And it's interesting, three times we read an angel, we really read four, if you consider Zacharias and the child they're going to have in Luke 1 as part of the Christmas story. But we're going to look at three passages of Scripture where God sends a Christmas message because of His love and His care for His people. He sends a Christmas message through an angel. And the message is essentially the same to all three. It is a message of two words, fear not. The natural response for us in times of uncertainty is to fear. The natural response for us when we get news that we're not expecting, that we would say is bad news, is for us to be full of fear and anxiety and worry. I want to give you some truths that I think God communicates to His servants in this Christmas story to help dispel the fear in their own lives. I think these same truths will help us in our life to dispel fear as we live at times in uncertainties and difficulties and challenges that come our way. We're in Matthew chapter 1. Most of these stories will be familiar with to you. I hope they're all familiar to you. Verse number 18, I want to look at the first time that the angel comes to Joseph. And the Bible says in verse 19, "Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. While he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David," see the next two words, "fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And you're familiar with the rest, she'll bring forth a son, I'll call his name Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins." Here Joseph is understanding that his wife here, Mary, who he's betrothed to, and he finds out she's with child. Now that obviously is something that caused in his own mind and in his own heart some turbulence, some insecurity, some worry. That's why the angel comes through God and says, "Joseph, fear not." Now I want to just summarize what the angel says in two words. Number one, God controls. As we look at this message to Joseph, and we look at the first aspect of fear, God controls. Joseph didn't understand what was happening. Joseph was a just man. We looked at this last week. He wanted to do what was right. He wanted to say, hey, he loved his wife, and he didn't want to make a big spectacle out of her and make this thing a big deal to cause her consternation. And he said, you know, I want to do what's right. And in his own mind, in his own heart, he's afraid, if I do the wrong thing, I don't want to do the wrong thing. And the angel comes and says to Joseph, "Fear not. Well, that which is conceived of her is of the Holy Ghost." Joseph, God is in control of this situation. Do you know one of the greatest truths that can help us overcome fear in our lives is to get a hold of the fact that God is in control. We see this all throughout the Christmas story, don't we? Especially with regards to Joseph. The wise men come. Here it says, hey, who's this king? I got to get rid of this king because there can only be one king, and that king's me. And the angel appears to Joseph. Says, "Joseph, we got a little trouble here. You're going to move to Egypt." Okay, that's where we're going to go. And we see the guiding of the angel. We see the guiding of God. We see really the control of God throughout this whole story. And sometimes we forget the plainest and the simplest truths. God is always in control. He always is and always will be. I'm reminded of Psalm 139 as we look at this and we think about God. "Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting, mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path, and my lying down art acquainted with all of my ways. There is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain to it. Whither shall I go from Thine Spirit? Whither shall I flee from Thy presence?" And the Scriptures go on to talk about the omnipotence and the omniscience of God. They talk about the fact that God is in control. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know the challenges that you face in your own personal life and in your family and maybe even in extended family. Sometimes Christmas can bring to surface things, maybe some hurts and some difficulties, and you say, "I got to get with these people or do this or that." And no matter what is going on in your world, no matter what is going on in your set of circumstances, we don't have to fear because God is in control. God hasn't died. God still is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His power is still as strong as it ever has been. His leadership in our lives is still as clear as it ever has been. God controls. He is in control. Somebody said this, "I live under His heavens. The nations are His authority. My destiny is under His direction. My past is under His grace. My future is under His control. My cares are under His wing. My sin is under the blood." Spurgeon wrote this, "If the fall of the dice is under the Lord's control, then whose is the arrangement of our whole life? If the simple casting of the dice is guided by Him, how much more the events of our entire life, especially when we are told by our blessed Savior, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Not a sparrow falls to the ground without your Father. It would bring a holy calm over your mind, dear friend, if you were always to remember this. It would so relieve your mind from worry that you would be the better off to walk in patience, calmness, and cheerfulness as a Christian should. When a man is anxious, he cannot pray with faith or serve his Master. When you worry and fret about your lot and circumstances, you are meddling with Christ's business and neglecting your own. You have been attempting providing work and forgetting that it is yours to obey. Be wise and attend to the obeying and light. Let Christ manage the providing. Come and survey your Father's storehouse and ask whether He will let you starve while He has laid up so much in great abundance in His garner. Look at His heart of mercy and ask if you can ever, if that can ever prove unkind. Look at His inscrutable wisdom and ask if it will ever be at fault. Above all, look to Jesus, your intercessor, and ask yourself while He pleads, can your Father deal ungraciously with you? If He remembers even sparrows, will He forget one of His poor children?" We like to be in control. We like to have all our ducks in a row. We like for everything to be just so and just perfect, and we like to try to control our world, and we can't. Maybe Joseph was one that had his ducks in a row, and God shows up and says, "Hey, you got somebody." He finds out that my wife's still having a baby. What? And God leads and directs him. We can rest in God's control. We really can. And if we allow that to sink deep in our hearts and minds, it'll help us to alleviate fear in our own lives. A recently licensed pilot was flying his private plane on a cloudy day. He was not very experienced in instrument landing. When the control tower was bringing him in, he began to get panicky. Then a stern voice came over the radio, "You just obey instructions. We'll take care of the obstructions." We think about that as we look at a relationship to our God. He is in control. He created this world. We can rest in His control. Turn with me now to Luke chapter number 1. Gospel of Luke chapter 1. God's control alleviates fear in our lives. Number 2, I want us to see as we look now at this story from the perspective of Mary. Mary is a young lady, and she's going about her business, and all of a sudden she finds out that she's going to have a child. And the Scripture says in verse 26 of Luke 1, "And in the sixth month the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. When she saw him, she was troubled." I mean, she was, we could say that she was big time scared. She was fearful at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, and here's our words now, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God." By the way, let me go back and say this, because I'll say this on all three truths as we look at the Word of God. For Joseph's fear to be alleviated in his own mind and heart, he had to believe the message that was sent to him from the angel. He had to believe that this message was from God, and he had to rest in that fact. Mary's going to have to do the exact same thing. Angel comes to Mary and says, "Mary, you're going to have a child." She's like, "Uh-oh, I'm not married. How's this all going to work out? We have to use our imagination and wonder what she was thinking. Maybe she was thinking, how's Joseph going to respond? How is my family going to respond? How are my friends going to respond when they see me with child and know that Joseph and I haven't been together yet? And what do we see? We see again in this passage of Scripture, as we look at the Christmas story, we don't see a fruitcake and cookies and, whatever else you might, roast beef, whatever else you might have. No, what do we see? We see uncertainty. We see turbulence. We see some questions that need to be answered in Mary's life, and sometimes in our lives, don't we have uncertainties and questions that aren't answered, and we don't know what's going to happen down the road, and it can cause in our own self turmoil and anxiety. And the angel says to Mary, we see this twice, verse 28, "Hail thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee." And then we see in verse number 30, the angel communicates to Mary, "Thou hast found favor with God." The word favor is the word charis. It's the word that we get the word grace from. The grace of God. There are many ways to define grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. There are many ways for us to look at that word grace and that aspect of favor. God's divine enablement for me to do what God is asking me to do. And as we look at this message that's communicated to Mary, I think what we see is the angel communicating to Mary, God enables. You see, to Joseph, God controls. God is in control of this situation. And of course, we can apply that to Mary. But the Word of God uses this word grace, this aspect of favor, this aspect that can be seen as the enabling of God to do what it is that God is asking Mary to do. And again, for Mary to be rid of the fear and the questions in her own mind and heart, Mary has to believe. Look at what Mary says. She asks a question in verse 34. "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" And the angel says, "The Holy Ghost will come upon you." And Mary, it's going to be okay. Nothing's impossible with God. And here's what Mary says in verse 38. And Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." Mary responds in submission. Whatever it is that God wants to do in and through me, I submit to it. I submit to it. We fight sometimes, don't we? When things come into our lives that we don't understand, we kind of fight it. When things come into our lives that are hard to accept and maybe we don't see it all the way through, we sometimes can resist it and fight it. Mary doesn't have all her questions answered. She doesn't know how all this is going to work out. She has enough information that she can say, okay, I can believe the Word of God. I can trust that God will make this all happen and make it happen through me. God enables. Has it ever dawned on you that God will never ask you to do something that He won't enable you to do it? When you got saved, the Bible says the Holy Spirit of God moved inside of you. Romans 8 verse 9 says, "If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." The Spirit of God lives inside of every believer. And we know there are many roles that the Spirit of God plays in our lives. He is the comforter. Times in our life when we need comfort, we face difficulty, and we say, "Spirit of God, would you comfort me?" We know that He guides us into all truth. Paul said this, "The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." The Holy Spirit of God moved into you for a number of reasons, but one of the reasons He moved into you is to live the Christian life through you. You ever find yourself saying, "Oh, I just don't know about this Christian life"? You're reading the Word of God and you say, "Man, I just don't know if I can do this." And you look at the Word of God and say, "I don't know that I can be a witness. Boy, I don't know that I can live as I'm supposed to live." You can't. But the Holy Spirit of God, He can. The Christ that lives in you can live the Christian life through you. You look at some of the commands that we're given. You look at husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Whoa! You think about what Christ did for His church, and maybe there's some husbands here today, and probably every husband has been here at some point in his life. I just don't know that I can do this. How can I love my wife as Christ loved the church? You can't. But the Holy Spirit of God that lives in you can. What I'm trying to help us to see is that Christ enables. Could Mary have this child and do all this and face the ridicule and the persecution and the questions on her own? No. But it was the favor, the grace of God that was given to Mary. And Mary said, okay, be it unto me according to thy word. I'm going to surrender. I'm going to submit to it. One of the greatest challenges in our lives as Christians is this matter of submitting to God. This matter of yielding to what God wants. God gave us a free will. We can choose to reject Him. We can choose to do our own thing. But the Christian life is supposed to be lived in dependence upon the Spirit of God that indwells us as believers. We know that His grace is, we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, His grace is sufficient for all things. And sometimes we put His grace into a box. We put it in a box and we label it trouble. And so we find ourselves facing trouble. Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, right, I had a thorn in the flesh and some probably physical ailments. And he said, I don't know, I think it'd be better if God removed this, but God's grace is sufficient for me. Therefore, His strength's made perfect in my weakness. And so in times of trouble, we say, God, I need Your grace. And we can, and we should do that. But God's grace, according to Titus 2, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus. The grace of God enables us not just in a time of trouble, but all of our life long. Every day we can access the grace of God by faith, God's enablement to do what it is that God's asking us to do. In Mary's case, hey, you're going to be the mother of Jesus. Okay, you've got the grace of God imparted to you. I surrender. I yield to it. I'm going to do it. And we see that God fulfills that in Mary's life. For you and me, it might mean that we got to go to work and we got to witness to somebody that's not right, that's just off, somebody that's just totally unsaved and they're just into the world. And we say, hey, that man just seems so hard and he seems so difficult. I can't do it. No, you can't. But the Christ that lives in you can. And if we'll submit to God and say, God, Your grace is sufficient in my life, be it unto me according to Thy will, I'm going to access Your grace and You to enable me to be the witness that I ought to be. We look at the Christian life, sometimes people say, oh, it's just a bunch of lists of do's and don'ts. No, it's not. God, Jesus said, My commandments are not grievous. If you love me, keep my commandments. The reason why we have a hard time sometimes keeping His commandments, I'm convinced, yes, some of the time, it's our love. We love ourselves more than we love Him. That's the biggest issue, is I love you. You please the one that you love the most. And often we're in love with ourselves. But I think the second reason is we don't access God's enablement, His grace in our lives. I think sometimes the reason why we face fear. You ever give it a task, give it an assignment. You say, man, this scares me to death. I mean, many a time going to a door and trying to help somebody. I'm not too fond of dogs. And you say, why? When I was a kid, I was traumatized. In our row home, there was a man that had a German Shepherd, and they didn't tie this thing down. And so my younger brother's worse than me. And so we'd walk to the store and this dog would come out right here, fangs, teeth, just barking at you. I mean, scared you to death. And now that I'm 50 years old, I still don't care for dogs too much, okay? Because I can't read their mind. One time I had to go and I had to make a visit on a teenager. And I got to the house and they were waiting. They were expecting me. And what is it, Dalmatians? Is that the dog, the white with all the spots? There had to be a dozen of them in this yard. I mean, it's fenced in, and I had to go in, and there's the house, there's the door, and I'm looking in, and I'm thinking, oh, me. My flesh said, I'm not going in there, no way. The grace of God enables in situations like that for us to say, hey, it's going to be okay. I don't have to fear, because God's not going to ask me to do anything that he's not going to enable me to do. Spurgeon told him an evening when he was riding home after a heavy day's work. He felt weary and depressed when, as suddenly as lightning flashed, he thought of 2 Corinthians 12:9. My grace is sufficient for thee. He said, I should think it is, Lord, and burst out laughing. He said, it seemed to make unbelief so absurd. It was as though some little fish, being very thirsty, was troubled about drinking the river dry. And the river said, drink away, little fish. My stream is sufficient for thee. Or it seemed after the 7 years of plenty, a mouse feared that it would die of famine. And Joseph might say, cheer up, little mouse. My granaries are sufficient for thee. Or a man away up on a mountain saying to himself, I fear I shall exhaust all the oxygen in the atmosphere. But the earth may say, breathe away, O man, and fill thy lungs ever. My atmosphere is sufficient for thee. Little faith will bring our souls to heaven, but great faith will bring heaven to us. Accessing the grace of God. Was Mary a supernatural human being? Wonder Woman? No. She was a human being just like you. She had fears and insecurities just like you. She had challenges in her life, but she didn't know how it was all going to work out, just like you. But she submitted to the grace of God. God's enabling. God enables. That dispels fear. God controls. Did Joseph? He wasn't a superhuman being either, was he? No, Joseph was a man just like you and me that had challenges in his life. And he had to come to a point God controls. And I'm convinced if we'll submit to and believe the Word of God, that God's in control of our lives, it's going to help us free us from anxiety and fear. If we'll submit to the fact that God enables and will enable, hey, it's going to dispel anxiety and fear in our lives. Number three, we're going to Luke chapter number 2. Luke chapter number 2, we read a third message, the same message that the angel says. And we see this, the angel says this to the shepherds. Now, it's interesting that God appears to shepherds. Shepherds were not all light. Shepherds were not the upper class. They were the lower class. And it's interesting that God chose shepherds to communicate His message. And the Bible says they were in the same country, verse 8, shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid. You ever been sore afraid? I don't know, I was just talking about afraid. They weren't just a little nervous. So we don't like to admit when we're scared. The scaredest. The most scared that I have ever been in my entire life was soon after my wife and I got married. And we lived in a basement apartment. Any newlyweds? Yeah, we have newlyweds right here. All right, here it is. This is for you, newlyweds here. And we lived in a basement apartment. And at night, we turn the lights off. It's dark. You know, there's no lights coming through. And I got up in the middle of the night to use the restroom. All right, take the reset from the CD. And I didn't realize that my wife had gotten up before me. And so I got out and I opened the door and it was pitch black. And I opened the door and there she is. And I mean, I screamed so loud. I was so scared. I fell back on the floor. I had tears coming down and she thought, what did I marry? No, I hope she didn't think that. And she's laughing at me. She turns the lights on. I'm laying on the floor. Here I am, newlywed. Yeah, it's good. I was scared to death. Why? No one had ever been. I was there by myself. And I got married, and she's there with me. Imagine that, pitch black, open the door, and there she is. Whoa. That's sore afraid. You ever been sore afraid? Sometimes we get sore afraid from circumstances and things. Well, here's these angels. I mean, shepherds, they're out there tending the sheep, bah, bah, minding their own business, and all of a sudden, boom, the sky is bright, and the light shines, and the message comes. And what is the message? They say, hey, fear not, for I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Number three, we don't need to fear, because God delivers. A Savior, a Deliverer, has arrived. we think about one of the greatest helps, the difficulty in our lives ought to be that the Savior, the Deliverer, has come. We think about it as we look at the Word of God, and there are a number of verses we could look at. In Luke chapter number 4, Jesus said of Himself, "When the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives." We look at the Word of God, we see there are many times when God promises deliverance to us. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and 2 Peter chapter 2, the Bible says, "The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished." We look at the Lord's Prayer. What did Jesus say? "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." We think about this whole aspect of deliverance. We need deliverance from ourselves, don't we? But prior to that, we need deliverance from our sin. God is a holy God, and heaven is a perfect place, and we're not. Our righteousness is as filthy rags, and God sent Jesus that He might bear in His body our sins, that He might be made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. As we recognize, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God can deliver from darkness to light. God can also deliver, as you look at Acts chapter 26, from the power of Satan. We recognize this in our own Christian walk. Jesus came not just to save us from our sins, but He came to set us free. He came to enable us as Christians to walk in victory. He came to bring deliverance to us as we recognize how important it is that we walk with Him. Hey, He is the one who can deliver from ourselves, the one who can deliver from the attacks of the devil, the one who can deliver from our circumstances. Martin Luther said this, "The life of Christianity consists of possessive pronouns. It is one thing to say Christ is a Savior. It is quite another thing to say He is my Savior and my Lord." The devil can say the first. The true Christian alone can say the second. A young student once asked the discoverer of the anesthetic property of chloroform, Sir James Simpson, what he considered his greatest discovery. The man of science and the man of God answered, "The greatest discovery I ever made was when I discovered that I was a great sinner and that Jesus Christ is my Savior." If you're in Luke chapter 2, look at the end of the chapter there and look at what Simeon says. We know that story as well. God said, "Hey, you're going to see the Messiah." And look at what he says about the Lord in Luke chapter 2 and verse number 28. "Then he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel." And Joseph and his mother marveled at these things. Simeon recognized that he was a light. He recognized that Jesus was a deliverer. We think about our own lives. Think about the struggles that Christians have on a day and a week and a month by month basis with the same sins over and over and over again. All the things in our life that we know displease God and we know we shouldn't be doing, and yet sometimes we just can't seem to say no, and it just keeps cropping up again and again and again. Jesus is your deliverer. He came to set the captive free. He came to bring salvation to all mankind. Yeah, we think about that today being Christmas. How many people will celebrate Christmas today and not have had their sins forgiven? They'll celebrate Christmas today and don't know the Christ of Christmas. They don't recognize that a Savior has come, that a Deliverer One came and died on a cross to provide them full and free salvation. But we have a job to do, don't we? Last night in our Christmas Eve service, we had our traditional candlelight service. And it's sobering when you really think about the reality of the light of the world, which was Jesus. We had one candle lit right here. And the rest of the auditorium was dark, except for maybe a few little safety lights. You know, we don't want anybody to get hurt. And yet to see in just a few short minutes how one light went to the lights of the world. You are the light of the world, Jesus said. And how the whole room was lit as we held candles and sang Silent Night and thought about what Christ did for us. We got a world that needs to know that He delivers. But you know what? If He's not delivering me on a day-by-day basis as a Christian, yes, I'm on my way to heaven. But if He's not delivering me from the power of sin in my own life, if I'm not walking in victory, if I'm not appropriating His deliverance and walking in victory with Him, how bright will my light really shine in the lights, in the lives of other people? The darker the night, the brighter the light. We need to let our light so shine that people might be drawn to Him. Why do we fear? Of course, our Christmas is way different than the one we read here in the Word of God. Ours is all happy, joyful, and probably some of you will take a nap this afternoon after you've eaten whatever you've eaten. You'll take a nap and you won't worry about people, the Egyptians coming to get you. You won't worry one bit about Herod. We look at them and turbulence. And why do we fear? Why do they fear? We fear when we don't live in light of the fact that God controls. God is in control. He's as much in control of your life as He was in Joseph's life. We live in the fact that God enables. God wants to do as much, if not more, in and through you as He did through Mary. And we look at the task that's ahead of us. We see, wow, it's a big task. But there's a big God, and He lives inside of me. May God help us to live in light of these truths. May God help us to live in light of the truth that He delivers. He delivers us as Christians. He can deliver this world if they'll simply place their faith and trust in Him. Lord, we love You today.